Greetings from my husband, Shannon. I left him home to preach and do worship. I was scheduled for worship today. I didn't know that till last night. I had forgotten, and I had covered the keyboard player, but I forgot to cover me on worship. And he said, so you are scheduled. And I said, he goes, does that mean I'm doing it? And I said, yes, you're awesome. It does mean that you're leading tomorrow. So anyway, greetings from home, and I came to take my daughter back for a week. Do I get you for a week? Get her for a week, then she's off to a wedding, and then she's off back to Africa. So, yes. So we're gonna, yes. My mom, when we told my mom that we were moving to Utah, we lived in Springfield. We were pastoring in Springfield before we moved to Utah. And when we told my mom that we were going to Utah, she said, when you give your children to the Lord, he's not supposed to take them. But he does. He does. And it's good. So it's really good to be with you. I'll tell you, God is up to something in this place. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Sometimes when you're in the middle of what God's doing, you're a little unaware of what's going on. But God is up to something in this place. Oh, I liked it a minute ago. And he's on a roll, and he's on a theme. Anna was telling me last night some about the sermon series that Kent's been doing and speaking about, you know, different ways that we have misinterpreted who God is and learning how to know who he really is and to accept that, because we grow up with ideas that perhaps are not, it's not that they're evil ideas, they're just incorrect. And then this morning, we spoke, Hazel taught on wisdom in our Sunday school class and on grasping wisdom and grasping truth. And for weeks, I've had this sermon kind of percolating. I haven't preached it at home. I've had it kind of percolating in me. And then when Kent found out I was coming out and asked me to just come in a day early and preach, and I was like, yeah, I know, I already know what it is. Guess what I'm speaking on? The power of truth. So God is up to something in this place. And I tell you, when I was praying over today and I was praying over, you know, what God wanted to say, because I have to really ask the Holy Spirit to get me out of the way. I know Kent's very well organized. And what is the saying about if you want to say something in 2 hours, I don't study at all. If I need to say it in an hour, I'll study 5 hours. If I need to say it in 30 minutes, I need to study all week. Is that what the saying is? Right. So, yeah, Kent's good at that. My daughter has my anointing, and we can barely tell a story in 30 minutes, let alone preach. So I hope you all brought snacks. So I've got some Swedish fish in my purse if you need it. Here, I'll get it for you. They came off the plane, but I think they're full size because I sat in comfort. So, well, I don't know. Here, Megan, you find the Swedish fish, and I'll throw them at that gentleman. So when I was praying about you guys, praying for you guys and saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say in this place? I got a picture of a silversmith refining his silver. Oh, awesome. Here. Thank you so much. See, you just got to raise your hand because then you get the goodies. Everybody else was too shy. Come on. I think I have some now and laters too, but we'll see. You would think the apocalypse was going to happen any moment if you looked at my purse, because I'm ready. I'm ready. I have nothing nutritional, but I have carbs. So anyway, I got a picture of a silversmith refining his silver, and I got the picture of this boiler underneath of it. I don't know if that's the right word or not. Some kind of heater. And it was heating things up. And the dross was lifting off. Now, please understand this, because you can take that as insulting, but you have to understand that when a silversmith is refining, the silver is there. It's already precious. There are just maybe some things that he is taking off so that there's nothing competing with the pureness of the silver. And I think that's what you guys are going through. I think God is like saying, you guys are so precious. You're so valuable. But let me get some ideas out of your head that maybe you've held on to, maybe out of thinking that it was humility, or maybe it was out of, sometimes we get, there's this balance where you realize how lost and how worthless you are without God. But then you've got to see yourself through God's eyes and know that you're absolutely priceless. He paid everything for you. So yes, without him, I'm nothing. But yet in my nothingness, he looked at me and said, no, she's priceless. I'm paying for that. I'll pay anything for that. Anything. So I feel like that's, I don't know exactly what that looks like totally around here, but I feel like God is just saying, and maybe even saying that, I don't know if you guys even know how priceless you are, because you're not realizing what's in the, what do you call that thing? Crucible. Thank you. I don't know. You can just ponder on that or whatever you want to do with it. But I want to talk to you about truth today. Obviously, let me see if I can bend this down. This is kind of awkward. Oh, there we go. Awesome. Oh, okay. I have to tell you, I do this every time. I do it at my church every time. I forget to take the little setting off that makes your screen lock. And yeah. And then I lose my sermon multiple times throughout the message. But now I got it. All right. Obviously, you guys, I'm sure you all have this memorized. You know the main verse we're going to use is John 8:32. You will know the truth. Say the rest of it with me. And the truth will come on. Now, I have to admit, embarrassingly, that never before in all my times of reading that verse, never before did I notice the context in which it's set. So in my head, I just always thought, that's true for everybody, and it is. We have to know the truth, and the lowercase t is good, but they're really talking about the capital, you know, the uppercase T, the truth. He's the truth. He's the truth, the light, the way. We talked about it today. No one comes to the Father but by him, right? But I'm reading this context, and I realize as I go back, and I'm studying, I promise you, I do study, Kent, I do. So I'm reading, don't get scared. I want to tell you how brave he is to do this. Yeah, I've probably aged my husband decades just by preaching. Yeah. If you go back in John 7, where I'm going to, and you know, may the odds be ever in your favor to whoever's running your scriptures. Good luck. Go back in John 7, verses 21 through 24. Oh, I want to go back a little farther than that, but. Okay, let's just go there. Here's the context. In this whole passage, 7, 8, those chapters, Jesus is doing things around the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Religious leaders. Now, in hindsight, we Christians are all like, oh, those Pharisees. Well, guess what? We are the Christians of the day. We are the religious leaders of the day. The definition for the Pharisees at that time, according to the world and the culture, was that they were the guys who knew everything. They were the ones who, as far as worshiping God, they were the ones who knew how to get to him. How do you get to him? What are the laws? What are the rules? What's he like? All those questions about God and how to live in a way that pleased God, the Pharisees were the ones who had those answers. Does that describe most what the world, if they're seeking God, what they kind of think of Christians? That's kind of general, I know, blah, blah. But that's the idea. And we kind of get that idea, don't we? Like, we own the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Do you have something to say to me about the Holy Spirit? Because I have a corner on that market. We get around the world. We have all these, you know, Facebook gives you every opportunity to put your spiritual wisdom and knowledge out there to correct the ignorant world. Oh, you don't do that. How about you guys? Do you do that? It's so easy to become self-righteous and comfortable and all-knowing in our training and our view of the Bible. Now, we would never say that outright because that would not be humble. But in our hearts, we know that we know it all. And we know that if everyone just lived the way we lived, you know, everyone would be saved in the whole entire world. And Jesus could come back and all that jazz. These are the Pharisees. Then Jesus walks in, and he upsets the apple cart. God walks in and upsets the apple cart. John 7, verses 21 through 24. This is just an example. Jesus says to the Pharisees, I did one miracle and you're amazed. Okay, that should give you the hint that the miraculous is wonderful, but it should not be just completely astonishing that one miracle happened, which should be celebrated, yada party. But it shouldn't be, actually, when you are a supernatural people, the supernatural should be the natural thing, right? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you're amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, although actually it did not come from Moses, it came from the patriarchs, you can circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Well, what happened? Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are ticked because they have laws. And to be honest, those laws allow them to control people. So they're ticked because Jesus had the audacity to not only follow their law, but do something they couldn't do when he broke the law. You circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Here's what has shocked me about this passage, and I had to stop and own this. Like, woo. How many times have I been the Pharisee? I'm a rule keeper. If you ask anybody, I'm a rule keeper. By nature, new nature. My personality is that I am a rule keeper. So I follow the P's and Q's. I do all of that. Over the last 20 years, I would say, maybe 22. So when I was 2, God started talking to me. Yeah. God has been really pulling at me, and I'm sure I've not as been as successful as I should be, to really go after truth and be willing to see the truth and own the truth and live the truth and not just go by all my knowledge and what I'm comfortable with. So, can I throw you under the bus? Okay. So for example, I grew up in Joplin, Missouri. So we were as far as the assemblies go, we were part of the Southern Missouri District, which is Mecca. And, I grew up following rules. I was not a perfect child, but I was never a rebellious child. I grew up knowing what you did and what you didn't do. And I think with good intentions, right? With good intentions to honor God. Then God started bringing me into a place where I had to learn that preferences are not always right and wrong. For instance, I never wore pants to church until I moved to Utah. And so I was 31? When I moved to Utah, I'd never worn a pair of pants to church. My little girls wore dresses and my boys wore suits. Even from the time they were just teeny tiny. I wasn't trying to be religious. I was just trying. I thought that was honor. Then we moved to a state where it's all about the rules. And they believe that if you get anything from God, you get it from him because you followed the rules. So we actually made a conscious decision that we were going to be willing to not follow, because all of us that came, we came with a church plant. All of us that came out of Central Bible College and Well, I didn't. I was a heathen. I went to evangel. So, but all those CBC boys marry those evangel girls. I'm telling you, they do. So, I had to, we made a conscious effort as a staff, actually. And it just about threw us. This will sound so stupid to you because y'all have passed this, but I'm just giving you an example. Our senior leader at that time told us, no suits, boys. And we were all like, we're licensed with the Assemblies of God, you know. But his point was, people have to see that God doesn't show up in your life simply because you follow all the rules that man has made. And I'm telling you, that was just the beginning of getting our apple carts upset over and over and over and over and over, you know. And I probably in my family, I shouldn't maybe speak for my family, but in my family, I mean, I joke with my children that I probably get the worst mother's award because my girls are tattooed. My daughter has dreads. She's got a ring through her nose. You know, here she sits in her flying squirrel outfit. Yeah, there it is. But she loves God more than anything. And she's given her life in a place where most people would not want to. And honestly, I had to get my head out of the Pharisee box and quit worrying what everybody thought about and learn what was really important. I had to quit being upset that somebody got healed on the Sabbath when in truth, I twist the rules all I want because boys could be circumcised on the Sabbath. That was okay. But just don't heal a man. Especially when the person who's healing them comes in a package that I didn't know God was like that. Huh. We sang today, I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. Years ago, and I may have already told you this story because it was a really impactful moment. You know how you have these silly little moments, but they're like huge God moments where the light bulb goes on? Years ago, I just going to bed one night and I was freezing cold for some reason. So I climbed into the bed and I got a quilt and I wrapped it around me first. Then I pulled back the comforter and sheets and stuff and I crawled like in my cocoon inside the normal comforter and sheets. And my husband hadn't come to bed yet, and so I had the lights all off and everything. And then he came down to bed, and he went to crawl in the bed, and so he pulls back the comforter and the sheets. And he's trying to, like, find me, but I'm wrapped up in a quilt. So he's pulling at everything, you know, and he can't figure, and I'm being ornery, so I'm just lying there trying not to laugh out loud and just letting him, you know, try to figure this out. And then finally he goes, what do you got going on here? Fast forward a few weeks. I was in my room folding clothes or something. And I was in a situation where someone who I love very much, but who did not treat me very well. And they were a spiritual authority in my life at the time. And it was very difficult because this person had just crazy anointing. And God just did amazing things through him. And and yet I was at the time very marginalized and not treated well. I rubbed him wrong and I don't know really why, but for some reason I just did. And the Lord was really, was dealing with me this day he'd been dealing with me for a while, let's just be honest about it. he was again talking to me, and I'm folding clothes and I'm arguing with the Lord because, you know, we're equal, so. And I said, you know what, God, I don't get it. So he gets to be a jerk, and he has this massive anointing, you know, just huge anointing, huge gifting, blah, blah, blah. I can't. And he treats me like dirt, and I can't even have an attitude about it. And I was like, you know what? This is just what you get. Yeah, God is gracious, is he not? Because here I stand. And the Lord reminded me of that night that I crawled in bed with that blanket around me, and my husband was trying to get next to me. And he couldn't get next to me because what I had wrapped around me because I was cold was in the way. And the Lord said, Nancy, your attitude is like that blanket, and I'm so desperately trying to be intimate with you. But you think you have a right to wrap yourself up in that attitude, and all I want to do is be intimate with you. This isn't about whether or not you have a right to your attitude. This is about you got something in the way of me being intimate with you. And you can't bear fruit unless I can be intimate with you. And it was the first time in my life that I understood that the reason God says, be holy for I am holy, was not just because he wants things his way. That's kind of what I always thought. It's not that. It's that he desperately wants to be intimate with us. And when we have anything around us, whether we think it looks like a Mack truck or whether we think it looks like the thinnest little sheet, you can't be intimate. And you're not going to bear fruit with something between you and the Lord. So what I'm talking to you today about, and please get this. I don't even have items in a list because this isn't about a list. The last thing we prayed in Sunday school this morning before we came out here is that the Lord would talk to us about the things in our lives that we need to know truth on. The things in our lives that we need wisdom on. The things in our lives that we're seeing incorrectly that are keeping us from being close to him. God is not afraid of the truth. He's not afraid of the truth. He's not afraid. Here's the deal. We lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that certain things in our lives, we want to ignore the truth in those lives. When the Holy Spirit tells us, we want to ignore it. Because somehow we convince ourselves that if we just don't think about that or we justify it, then it goes away. It doesn't go away. Truth is there. Truth is truth. It's always there. But you don't need to be afraid of it. Let me see if I wrote this passage. I think I did. Yeah. John 8, starting in verse 2. At dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In the law, okay, because the law gives, they think the law gives them control, and it makes them better than everyone else because they follow the law. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, they're badgering him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. And the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Truth got out, didn't it? The truth of this woman's life got out. And here she stands before God, this holy God. And the truth of her life is just laid out in front of everyone. I'm sure she was embarrassed that it was laid out in front of the Pharisees, but I'm sure that she was most ashamed to have it laid out in front of Jesus, who was sinless. I don't think you could be around Jesus and not, for lack of a better way to say it, not catch his vibe. Like, you know there's something different with this guy. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. No one, sir, she said. And Jesus said, Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Truth, for one thing, is always there. if we can justify, we can whatever, we can make excuses, we can pull the whole grace train thing, you know, the sloppy grace, like, oh, Jesus doesn't care. Yeah, he does. He cares. Sorry, that's probably a different topic, but let me just, there's two ways that pendulum can swing too. You can be a law keeper and be miserable because you love the law more than you love the one who, well, he didn't even give most of that law. But you can love the law more than you love the Lord. Or you can go on the other side where you think God doesn't care what you do, how you talk, how you live, because it's all under grace. Well, he does. It's a relationship. This is a relationship. If my husband acts like I don't matter and he can do whatever he wants, that's hard on our relationship. So I do encourage you to think about what you do. You're in a relationship. You're in a marriage. You're in a marriage with the Lord. Think about what you're doing. Think about how it affects his heart. But I love this. Truth is there. It's uncovered. I'm sure she thought, boy, there's no way out now. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Notice this. There was an action required when she owned the truth. There was an action required. Go and sin no more. When God shows us a truth, there is an action required. Now, you can ignore it because you have a free will. You can choose to stay in the lies. You can choose to believe all these other Jesuses that Kent's been talking about, that you think that's what God ought to be like. If you have one of those pet Jesuses, you could stay there, but it doesn't make it true. And someday there'll be no denying that you believe the wrong thing. But Jesus never brings truth to us and requires an action, but doesn't enable us to do it. God was telling me in that moment when I was pouting and mad because someone wasn't nice to me and he anointed them anyway. How unfair. God was saying, Nancy, here's the truth. And you need to move on. You need to forgive him. You need to love him, forgive him, and trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. There's just so many areas in our life where we don't want to own truth because we maybe don't want to do the action that's required of us in that moment. And that's not just on the bad side. It's not just like, oh, you know, I need to lighten up on the carbs. That's a truth. But lighten up, people. That's a truth. You know? And obviously I'm still not owning the truth. But totally lost my train of thought now because you're all so shocked that I was, okay. It's not just about bad things. It's not just about sin. What do you believe? What has God said about you, and what do you believe? If you're not fully believing what God says about you, then you're not living in truth. And you're not getting the opportunity to be this amazing person that he's created you to be. If you're stuck in the old, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, yeah, you were, but Paul never wrote a book to the sinners at Ephesus. Who did he write to? Thank you. It doesn't mean that you aren't capable of sinning. You still have free will. But it used to be a profession, and now it's the exception. But if you think of yourself as a sinner, if you think of yourself as still fallen, barely making it, I'm a victim, gosh, I'm so glad I'm making it to heaven as though through fire, that's how you'll live your life. And you're not believing truth because that is not what God says about you. He says that you're more even than just victorious. He says you actually conquer and take ground. Don't be afraid of the truth. Yes, it will require something of you. Yes. Yes. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it requires nothing of you. Truth demands an action. But God has so much empowerment for you to do what is taken. And I'm telling you, life is better when we embrace truth. I promise you it's better when we embrace truth. Might be hard, might be difficult. But when you get it, and when you start living that way, and when you take in what God has shown you, life is so much better. And every time that you can take truth and grab it and say, okay, Lord, I'm owning this. I'm owning it. I'm not just looking at it and then sloughing it off. I'm owning this. What do you want me to do to live in this truth? Every time, you're so much more powerful. You're so much closer to the Lord. You don't spend your life making excuses. You spend your life changing the world. Some of you say, well, I don't go around the world. You don't have to go around the world to change the world. Raise your kids right. If you didn't raise them right, own it. Go apologize for it. Clean up your mess. Start over. God is the God, literally, of starting over. Start over. If you jack it up again, start over again. Psalm 51, verses 3 through 4, we're kind of jumping, and then 10 and 17 says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in my verdict, in your verdict, and justified when you judge. But create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, O God, will not despise." We talked about this just a little in Sunday school. Sorry. Bible University. Sorry. I'm so sorry I used an elementary term for your university. It's a university. So, I'm so sorry, too, because I didn't send my transcripts in before I went. I just marched in. I just went in like I owned the place. Did I just hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. It's cool. I like it. You're always way cooler. We don't have a giving app. And we don't have these. Kudos, Paul. I'm sure this was Paul. Was this Paul? These are the... Who is it? Lindsay? These are the coolest. And I am taking pictures and rubbing my husband's face in it again. Because I keep saying, can't we do just something cool for now? He wants to build he's like, I'm building... We call it a portal because it looks like the thing off Stargate. Yeah, I'm like, well, that's complicated. Can we just do something else for now? And then when you get your portal going, we'll put it up there, Bubba. But, yeah, never mind. My poor husband. Oh, quit wowing. You're fine. God, all God needs from you is a heart that's willing to look at truth and own it and then repent for where you didn't live it before. Whether that's because you sinned, whether that's because you misunderstood, you didn't know who God wanted to be in you, you didn't know who you were created to be, whether it's something that you just never thought about before in your life because your family's done it forever, and you just say, oh, sorry, I hope nobody does this, but anyway, you just say, oh, I'm Italian, we're passionate, we fight like this. Well, God created Italians, and he doesn't fight that way. So, whatever it is, all he wants is a contrite spirit. He just wants you to say, it's what the worship, I'm telling you, God is up to something, because I'm just reiterating everything that's already been said this morning. He just wants you to come and say you're sorry, and start over. God, show me truth. And I'm here actually just to encourage you, to put courage in you to look at truth, to be willing to look at truth. Ask the Lord, Lord, are there any areas in my life where I've not lived in truth? I'm willing because you're going to enable me. Grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is actually an empowerment. I'm willing to take your grace and live in truth. And I'm willing to look at it. I'm willing to own it. This verse cracks me up. I love it because it's so blunt. But Proverbs, that's shocking, isn't it? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline, so just being shown the truth, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I didn't let my kids call each other stupid growing up, but I love that God did it. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Because correction is a gift and a treasure, and it gets us on the right road again. Right? Isn't it the most annoying thing to get wrong directions to some place that you're trying to go? So annoying. My GPS quit working in my phone. It's so annoying. I'm almost ready to give up my phone over just not having a good GPS. Why would you want to go down the wrong road when you think you're going one place? Why would you want to spend your life going that way and then find out that wasn't the way to get there? Truth is the way to get there. And sometimes the road of truth takes a little more work. Sometimes it takes a lot more work than the road of denial. But it's so worth it. So I don't know. I don't have a list for you. I don't have a list because all of our lives are different. So where we need to own truth in our own life is different than where he or she needs to own truth. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is faithful. Read your word. Read your word. Read the Bible. Listen. Listen with an open heart. Ask the Lord every day when you read it, what do I need to apply to this in my life? What's the truth for me today in this? What's truth I've not lived in today? But you're showing me today. The Holy Spirit is so faithful. When people around you who love you and have invested in you tell you something in love, your worship leader's right, the truth in love, and you have the Holy Spirit helping you discern that word, when they tell you, I feel like this is an area of truth you're not living in, listen. Listen. And sometimes the Lord will speak to you in places that you wouldn't expect at all. Sometimes maybe the most ungodly person on your job can turn around to you and say, you know what? I don't think you know what you're worth. Blankety blank blank. Well, if you're a Pharisee, you would go, oh, you said blankety blank. You have no truth in you. No, actually, the Holy Spirit just used whatever he needed to right then. So grab it because it's truth. I love the whole backbone of my education at Evangel University. Their saying is, all truth is God's truth. Meaning, if it's truth, it's from God, regardless of who says it. So sometimes we want to get uppity about the source, and God is more concerned about getting truth to you than he is about what source that he gives it to you from. Right? God's doing cool stuff around here. I don't know if you're aware of it. He's doing cool stuff. I'm excited. I know y'all are like, well, you're not here. I'm still excited. I'm excited. Sometimes, yeah, when God turns the heat up, it's one of the best times in our life. And I don't know if this is really true or if it's just like, you know, a little wives' tale, Facebook tradition, whatever. But I heard that that the way a silversmith knows when the silver is pure is when he can see his reflection in it. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not a silversmith. But I like it. So God's just, he's just burning off lies. He's just burning off junk we've believed that's in our life, and it's mixing in with the precious silver in our lives, because he knows what you're really worth, and he wants you to shine the way you were created to shine. He wants to be able to clearly see himself in you, because you're that amazing. You're that priceless. Okay, stand up. I have no idea what time it is. You'll be okay. You can call it a fast and get points for it or something. I don't know. Can you do this with me? Put your hand on your heart. I just want you to pray this prayer. And I know for some of us, we're going to be so bold because we think like, oh, nothing's coming, so I can do this boldly. And then for some of us, we know something's coming, so we're like, I don't really want to say this. Just say it. Just start somewhere, okay? So just repeat after me. Whew. Lord, today, I am going to be courageous. And I'm going to ask you to show me truth. Show me truth in my life. Show me where I've believed lies. Show me where I've avoided. Show me where I've justified. I want to be close to you. I don't want anything between us. I want to be fully who you created me to be. And I trust you with that, God. I trust that you can empower me. I trust that you never give me anything that I can't do. And I trust that life is better lived in truth. Okay, we're done with that part. So I just want you to know, like, if you feel like the woman that was brought to Jesus and they drug her out, I'm going to guess because they wanted the worst effect, that they drug her out with no clothing, if they even allowed her to grab anything. But they drug her out like a dog and they threw her down. And I know when our sin hits us and the weight of it hits us, we feel like that woman, like just completely exposed. I just want you to remember that when they threw her down, they thought, the Pharisees thought, and she thought that she was being thrown at the feet of her accusers, when in reality she was being thrown at the feet of her defender. Come on, he's your defender. He's your defender. He's your empowerer. He's the lover of your soul. He believes in you. He believes in you even so much more than you believe in yourself. You know, we were singing that song today about there's no one like you, and we have a very, very dear friend. And one day he was just worshiping the Lord and he said, oh Lord, there is no one like you. And he heard the Lord say, yep, and isn't that a shame? Because we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. His DNA, so to speak, is in us. And he even gave us a charge that we would do greater things than his son did. Come on, he believes in you. He believes in you. God, I bless these people. I bless their quest for you. I bless their quest to know you more deeply, to know you correctly, to know you in your fullness, to know you in all the facets of your beauty and your just pure wonderfulness, God. I bless this place, Holy Spirit, even more. Even more dwell in this place. Even more. Let your presence be so thick in this place that it's like when Solomon built the temple, and you're so thick in that place that they could not even continue their duties because your presence was so sweet. Oh God, you love this place. You love this body. You love this family. And you have nothing but good things planned. He knows the plans he has for you. They are plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a bright, bright, bright future. So we thank you. We don't want to hear any voice in our heads except yours, Holy Spirit. No lies, no busyness, no chatter, just you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. I don't know what you do now, but there you go. Send them home? All right. He says you can go home. I think you should grab somebody and go to lunch. Because I'm Pentecostal. Isn't that part of it, right? Yeah. So love on each other. Speak this truth to each other. Tell each other how amazing you are, okay? Love you guys.